to welcome everyone today. Also, if you're joining us in person or watching online, I also want to say a big hello to all the men and women joining us in our correctional ministry right here at CCNO in one of the 400 prisons or even in the Belize Central Prison. We love you guys. We honor you. Believe God has something for you today. Well, we are continuing on in our There Is More series, a series on the Holy Spirit. And today is a special day for us because we have a good friend of mine, a friend of the house, with us today, Pastor Chad Fisher, all the way from Columbus, Ohio. Rock City Church is here with us. And I just want you guys to know how much Chad and Katie and his beautiful girls, their family, mean to me and Justina in this house. Sometimes you don't always get to see the pastors and the friends that can constantly encourage us, pray for us, support us kind of behind the scenes. And Chad and Katie are a special couple that we've known for 11 years now plus and growing. And we've been friends for over a decade. And I want to honor him today and just let him know publicly and how much he means to me personally, how much his family means to us, your encouragement, just how much you just continue to believe in us. And so I just want to honor you, bro. And as he comes today, come on, can we stand? Can we honor Chad, Pastor Chad, as he comes today? Come on, let him know. Let him know.
Those are some great announcements, man. Some great announcements. Y'all can be seated. Can we just make some noise for Jesus? Anybody glad to be in church today? Come on, and in the presence of the Lord. It's good to be back. Thank you for inviting me back. And we love this church, and we love your pastors, and we love their family and this team. God's hand is on this house, and I do hope that you can see that. Did y'all celebrate Easter a few weeks ago too? Because we did in Columbus. It's kind of a big deal for us there. I don't know. Is it a big deal, Kyle, here? Yeah. It is. So you guys, yeah, was that good for you? Was it good? Yeah. For us too. We had fun. So I'm glad we have something in common that we celebrate. I'm kidding. I asked Kyle, I said, what's God doing in the church right now in Defiance? And he was just sharing with me just the miracle stories, the testimonies, just the only God can miracles that are happening in this house. And we're in a series back home called Only God Can. Matter of fact, it's our second week in that series on miracles. We're spending 7 weeks studying the seven miracle signs in the book of John. And we're getting ready to open our altars as well for people to just be prayed over and hands laid on them and anointing them with oil. And I just want you to know that I've been so inspired and encouraged by the stories coming out of this house. And if you would, just believe with me that God would do the same thing in Columbus, Ohio. Would you do that? Because I'm so excited about what God is doing back home, and I'm excited here. I wanted to show you a picture of my family. They are the much better part of me. My wife, Katie, she serves as our executive director at the church. We live together. We work together. My two daughters are teenagers. My youngest will be 15 in September. My oldest will be 17 in May. I started taking her on college visits. Come on, somebody. That is a painful, miserable, awful experience. I don't want to let her go at all, but the thing I love about my girls is that they love each other. They love their mom and me. They love the church. They love Jesus, and they want to give their life to the kingdom. So come on, can somebody get excited for one dad and for one dad who gets to say that? And I don't know where your kids are at. Maybe they're right there. Maybe you've got children that aren't quite right there, but you want to get them. You want to see them right there. I just pray if that's you, if you've got a wayward son or daughter, can we just add that to the list and say God's going to bring them home in Jesus' name and give them a heart for him in Jesus' name. Lord, would you bless this time together? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word today? Would you continue to do just an abundance of miracles in this church as we step into now what is week two of this Holy Spirit series, that we would get to know you more, that we would understand your work in and through us, in and through the church, We give you honor and praise because all honor and praise and glory belongs to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. And they told us that churches would never be full again back then. Come on, they didn't see what was happening in Defiance, Ohio, or in Columbus, Ohio. Come on, God's doing a work here, amen? This is a good time to be in church. Well, as I was thinking about the Holy Spirit, think about it this way. You've heard of the Holy Spirit. You might know a bit about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've heard him mentioned. Maybe he's a part of your background. Maybe not, but as I considered getting to know the Holy Spirit, if somebody were to walk by you in the lobby after church today and that person looked interesting to you and you were like, I don't know that person that just walked by, but I think I might like to get to know that person, especially if you're single. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I might like to get to know that person. Chances are you're not going to go right up to them and start talking. Chances are you're going to tap somebody that you think might know them and you're going to say, hey, do you know them? You do. Oh, okay. Who is he? What is he like? What does he do? Can I get to just get to know him a little bit? Because you seem to know him real well. I would love to know what you have to say. And that's what we kind of do. We ask simple questions. And as I thought about the Holy Spirit, I thought we ought to do the same thing. And who better to ask about the Holy Spirit than Jesus? Come on, somebody who knows the Holy Spirit better than anybody else. And one of the first things that Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit is in how he refers to him. Come on, he uses male pronouns. He says, when he comes, here's what he's going to do. I'm sending him. Like y'all are going to be blessed when you have him, not just with you, but in you. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit not as a force or a ghost or as a presence to be feared, but as a person to be known. And when you know him as a person, it changes the way you understand him. It changes how you relate to the Holy Spirit. And I also just want to say this, and I know you talked about it last week, but the Holy Spirit's not weird. It's people who are weird. Come on, there's a lot of weird people in every church. I know you've got them here. We've got them back home. And so I've challenged our church to let's not think of the Holy Spirit in terms of the people that we maybe have known who have misrepresented him or not represented him well. Just like let's not confuse Jesus for the many who over centuries upon centuries have misrepresented Jesus. And y'all know it's been a lot. It's been a lot in the church. It's been a lot outside of the church. And what I love about Jesus as he talks about the Holy Spirit is he says the same thing about the Holy Spirit as he says of God the Father. He says the Holy Spirit is a he. He is a person, the third person in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, when he's talking about God the Father, he says to the disciples, you know him because you know me. If you want to know what the Father looks like, then you need to look no further than me, because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I think that's interesting that Jesus would say the same thing about the Holy Spirit in John 14:17, when he's telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit before they actually get to meet him for the first time. He says, but you actually know him, for he dwells with you. With you is Jesus referring to himself. He's saying, you actually know the Holy Spirit that I'm about to send to you because he's with you. I am God with you. But when I send the Holy Spirit, he's going to be God in you. Christ is God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. And if you're wondering what would be better, having God with me in the flesh or God in me by the Spirit, Jesus said it is to your advantage that I leave you so that I can send my Holy Spirit to be in you. So according to him, he's saying God in us is better than God with us. Can I get an amen from somebody? So again, he is God in us as Christ was God with us, and he is a person. So if we're going to understand the person of the Holy Spirit, let's understand what makes up personhood, what makes a person a person. Now, according to the National Institute of Health, the conditions that make up personhood, this is like, you know, modern best sort of thinking right now. It includes rationality, self-consciousness, the capacity to give care, exchange ideas, to verbally communicate, to be self conscience, and this is just part of what sort of makes a person a person, though I would be remiss if not to say that there is a difference between a growing person and a fully developed person, and there is a large segment of our culture today that uses this definition to basically undermine the developing person that is the child in the womb. So I'm not saying we need to use this definition, but it's part of what makes a person a person. You following? Okay. Other suggested criteria, modern day thinking, is this: that for a person to be a person, they need the ability to think, the ability to reason, an understanding of past, present, and future. They need to be able to possess rights and have like duties that they can perform, a self-agency, be self-motivated. They need to be able to feel pain. Now, when we look at these sort of modern day thinking or thoughts about personhood, we can easily apply them to God the Father, because it's easy sort of for us to understand what a father at least ought to look like. We can apply it to Christ the Son, because we can understand Christ was fully God and fully man. He was flesh and bone. He had skin on. Okay, I get that Jesus could sort of have these characteristics. Maybe I might struggle a bit to think of the Holy Spirit that I have not seen in the same way that I would consider God the Father or Christ the Son. And yet when we understand what Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit, that he is not part God, but that he is fully God, that would mean that the Holy Spirit has every attribute of God. So if there is an attribute of God, or if there is an attribute of Christ the Son, it is an attribute that is shared with the Holy Spirit. Though we cannot see him, he is the invisible God. Romans 1 tells us that his invisible attributes, his eternal and everlasting power, his divine nature have been clearly seen and have been understood through creation, through what has been made. So what this is saying is that there are certain elements to God's invisible attributes that we can actually begin to understand based upon what we see in God's visible creation. So when we look at God's visible physical creation and we consider mankind, what makes a person a person by creation's account, Genesis 1 27 tells us that God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Which tells us that you and I were made by God and for God, and that we were made to reflect God and to bear his image, to look not exactly like God, but to look enough like God that we would bear the mark of God upon the earth, to bear his image. Now, what is the image of God? John chapter 4, 24 tells us that God is spirit. So how do we bear the image of God if God is spirit? I love this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We learn something of ourselves as we look at this passage as men and women who were created by God and for God in order to reflect the image and likeness of God. And that as God is a three-in-one being, which is our theology, Father, Son, and Spirit, you and I, we are three-in-one beings. And we see this right here when the word says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit and soul and body, say spirit,
spirit.
Say soul,
soul.
And body.
And
three in one. We are spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. We get what I believe is the most basic and biblical definition for personhood right here. I am a spirit being. I am made in the image and in the likeness of God himself. As God is spirit, so I am to spirit. I have a soul and I live in a body. Now, we know sort of a lot about the body. We understand the body. We might even can sort of understand my spirit man is the part of me that you can't see, but it's really who I am. I kind of maybe can get that, but the soul sometimes, what's the difference between my soul and my spirit? Like if my spirit is who I am and my body is what you see, then what is the soul? And I just want to give you a simple definition for soul. And it is this, that a person's soul consists of the mind, the will, and the emotions. Not the brain, but the thinking part, the will and the emotions. A person's soul is what gives every person our personhood or our personality. And though maybe you've not ever thought too much about, does God have a soul? He does. And we see this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18, when he, the Father, is saying of Christ the Son, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." Here is God the Father speaking of his soul. Now, Matthew 26, 38, Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, moments away from being betrayed by one of his closest friends. He's about to be arrested. The cross is right before him. And Jesus says this, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death." God the Father speaking of his soul. Christ the Son speaking of his soul. And likewise, it doesn't take a biblical scholar to read through scripture from beginning to end and to find examples where God's will is expressed, where God's mind is expressed, where the Son's will is expressed again in the garden when Christ says, "Not my will, but your will be done." We see the mind of God, the will of God, the mind of Christ, the will of Christ all throughout the Word. And so if the Holy Spirit is just as much God as Christ is God, as God is God, this three-in-one being, which is sort of hard, I get it, to wrap our minds around, but again, this is our theology, and we're gonna really understand it when we get to see him face-to-face someday, is all I've got to say about that. The Holy Spirit is spirit, right? Because that's his name. He is spirit. He has a soul, which is a mind, will, and emotions. And isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit, though he doesn't have to, he chooses to dwell within a body. Come on. Within every body who calls upon the name of Jesus and is saved and forgiven from sin, the Holy Spirit chooses to dwell within that body. He is within you. He dwells inside of you. He is sealing you unto the day of your eternal salvation. And from the moment of your salvation, when you're filled with the Spirit of God who is now indwelling, living inside of you, you are commanded by Scripture, by God, to walk in step with the Spirit, to submit to the Spirit, to be in relationship with the Spirit, to be one with the Spirit of God who is within you. And so let's just break it down real quick with the time that we have together, starting with the mind of the Spirit, which again is the mind of God. John chapter 16 says this. This is Jesus speaking. "But when he, the Spirit, Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." I just want to stop and say this, that in order for anybody to guide anybody into any truth, they have to know some truth, have some truth, the capacity to understand some things, and some place to store it. Can y'all follow? In order for somebody to be able to lead everybody into all truth, that somebody ought to have a lot of knowledge available to him, and he ought to have something big to store it in. Come on. All right. "He will speak to you, but he will not speak his own mind on his own. He will speak only what he hears. The Spirit in you will receive from me," Jesus says. He's going to speak what he receives from me, and he's going to make known that to you. So the Holy Spirit's inside of you. He's going to hear from Christ. He's going to speak what he hears from Christ and make sure that you hear it and that you know it and that you understand it. And this is something that's really powerful as a follower of Jesus when you're saved and you're forgiven and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, is to understand that we have somebody living inside of us who understands and knows the perfect mind of God, how God thinks, what God thinks, why he thinks what he thinks, and he wants to help you and me think God thoughts, think what God thinks. Now, this is incredible if you think about the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, having the mind of God, making the mind of God known to each and every one of us. Because before Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and everything changes for the better in that moment, because remember, Jesus said, it is to your advantage, it will be better. Before Acts chapter 2, entire generations would live. Sometimes there would only be one person on the earth who had the ability to hear from God. Sometimes there would be just a very few handful of people who had the ability to hear from God in a city, maybe in a nation, maybe in the whole world, and maybe for an entire generation. And so if you wanted to hear from God before Acts chapter 2, you had to basically get close to somebody who had the ability to hear from God, or you had to know somebody who could get close to that somebody who had the ability to hear from God. And yet today, what's amazing is we don't need a go-between intermediary. We don't have to go and try to find some hard-to-find prophet so we can hear from God. We can hear from God here and now, right where we are. Like, I can't wait to get to heaven and stand in line to meet some of my, like, greatest role models from the Old Testament, like talking to Abraham or Joshua or David and asking them all kinds of questions. And I just wonder if they might cut some of us off and say, hey, man, you can ask me anything you want to ask me, but I've got to ask you, what was it like to have the Spirit of the living God inside of you? Because there were times when he would come upon us, but he didn't stay there. What was that like? I mean, we can talk about the parting of the Red Sea later. I need to know, what was it like? Come on, because you're living with the Holy Spirit in you right now. He's not in some hard to find, far away place. If you're saved, he is in you and he will speak. The obvious challenge is this. Number one, sometimes when he speaks, we're just not listening. We're just not mindful, so we don't hear him. The second challenge is this. Sometimes what he speaks, it's not what we want to hear, and so we ignore him. Come on, this is the obvious challenge. And I'll just go ahead and speak for me and say that a lot of days I can tell you my mind and the mind of God are very wide and far apart. They are not the same. Like, am I the only one who can prove Isaiah 55:8 absolutely true? That my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. Several weeks ago, I had a friend after church send me a text message. It was a series of text messages because he was at one of our public libraries looking for a comic book with his young son, his very young teenage son. And he realized that the public library in our city, it was actually a suburb, you'd be surprised, but he couldn't believe that on the bottom shelf of the library where all of the young teenage boy comic books are placed, they butt up right next to the adult comic book section. They didn't put it on the top shelf or in another section. They put it on the bottom shelf in the kids section. And so you can pull out a comic book about, like, you know, 8-year-old boys being, you know, pretending to be superheroes. And then the comic book next to it is called Sex Criminals. And it's pornographic. And he was just sending me some screenshots of this absolutely incredible, terrible magazine. And I had to, like, give my phone to my wife and say, please delete all of this. It's a comic book, but it was absolutely horrific. And I'm telling you, the thoughts that I had in my mind on that Sunday afternoon. I'd done preach three times. I was tired. So what was in my mind, it did have a lot to do with kerosene and matches. I'm just going to be honest. It was like lighter fluid and matches. Let's burn the library down, and then there'll be no more pornographic comic books for young teenage boys to fall into. Can I just say this? I know I'm 100% positive that that was not what God was thinking at all. He will speak to you. And in that moment, I had a decision to make. Do I listen to my mind, or do I yield my mind to the mind of God by saying, Lord, I need you to take control of my mind, because mine right now and most every day is warped and crooked and out of control. And if I don't yield my mind in this moment to you, I'm going to do something really, really foolish. He will speak to you if you're willing to listen to him. And here's what Jesus goes on to say. He will tell you what is yet to come. That doesn't mean that he's going to give you the winning lottery numbers for this weekend or whenever it gets over $1 billion. I wish he would do that. I wish he would give us some things that would be kind of like super useful. But that's not what he does. I'm telling you, though, he gave me the future in that moment by telling me this. Pastor Chad, if you burn down the library, you will go to prison. He told me the future. Matter of fact, I was preaching, and we're in hundreds of prisons, and I said in that moment, I said, some of y'all are sitting in prison right now. You're like, yes, that's exactly what I did. Yes. If you follow through with that plan that's in your mind, you're going to regret it. It's going to be hard to lead a church when you are in prison. See, he's got perfect hindsight. He's got perfect now sight. He's got perfect foresight. He has perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom. He will lead you in a way. He will guide you not just safely, but into safety. And always, and what I love about the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Holy Spirit of God. So to really know the mind of God in each and every situation, I really got to get to know the Holy Spirit of God inside of me. It's why we're told in Romans 12 to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we will be able to test and approve the will of God, his good and pleasing and perfect will, which is probably the biggest faith question that Pastor Kyle and Justina and I and every pastor get asked constantly. It's got to be the biggest challenge in our lives, is to know the perfect will of God always and for every situation. I get asked this question all the time. How do I know what God wants me to do, where God wants me to go, what God wants me to say, who God wants me to date, what college God wants me to go to? Which job does God want me to take? And apparently God knows that we struggle with this from time to time, because he tells us in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit inside of us is interceding for us in accordance to the will of God. So he doesn't just know the mind of God. He's interceding for us 24/7, not just so that we can know the thoughts of God, but know this, you have someone living inside of you that knows the will of God. He knows what God desires, and he is in you working and interceding for you, that you would actually begin not just to know the thoughts of God, but to want what God wants, to desire what God desires, so that you could live God's will and his plan and his purpose and his desires in the earth. Now, what is God's will? We can sort of break it down into two categories. There is the general will of God, and then there is the specific will of God. God's general will has everything to do with what God desires for everybody, all the time, everywhere. So let me give you some examples of God's general, all the time, for everybody will. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He does not want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everybody to turn away from their sin so that they can be saved. Come on, somebody. Aren't you glad that we have a God who's not excited about wiping anybody out? He wants everyone to be saved. 1 Thessalonians 5, for this is God's will. Rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If everybody all the time and everywhere could act like that. Come on, God's general will. Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we could all treat each other the way God desires that we would treat each other. This is what God wants for everybody, all the time and everywhere. God's specific will is a little tricky sometimes, I think. It's why just a few weeks ago, right as the college football season was ending, I have a lot of friends who are in the coaching world, and one of my friends said, I've got an opportunity to take an NFL coaching job, but I'm not sure if I should take that or if I should stay in college football. And I said, well, that's tricky, because I've never read a Bible verse that says whether or not college football coaching is better than NFL football coaching. Like, he said, then how do I know what path to take? I said, you need to hear from God. You need to follow the peace. And if you don't hear from God, then just pick one. He said, well, how do I just pick one? I said, you just gotta pick one. What feels better to you? And the reason I said that is because one of the things I think Christians, we need to understand is that we serve a good God, and he doesn't get excited to see anybody falter or fail or fall on their face. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you hope and a future, not to destroy you. Come on, not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. He's not waiting for you to fail. I think sometimes he gives us options just so that we have options, so that we can exercise our free will in within his will. Sometimes I think he gives us options because he wants to see, are you willing to exercise your faith? Sometimes I don't think should I do this or that? Because I don't want to pick the wrong one. They might both be the right one. God might be well ready and willing to bless either one. But I see so many Christians that fail to ever do anything significant because we're so stuck on, I don't want to get it wrong. Come on, you're never going to get it right if you don't try and just move forward sometimes. I'll tell you a story. We were in our broadcast campus. So we, in 2019, we had just finished building our broadcast campus. It was a massive project, $18 million project, 1,400 seats. We built the thing like we're going to be in this thing for the next, I'm going to be hopefully leading in this church for the next 25, 30 years. I wanted to get it right. We love the building. It's awesome. 6 months after we move in, this is June of 2019, we're just busting at the seams. We're wondering, did we miss God? Did we not build big enough? Did we not do something right? Did we miss your instructions somewhere, somehow? 6 months in, we get a call from a church 25 minutes north of us in the fastest growing part of what Bank of America a few months ago said, Columbus is the fastest growing city in the nation. We get a call from the fastest growing part of the fastest growing city in the nation. A church that's sitting on more than double the acreage that we had just built on. And they said, we have been poorly led for years, and we're basically going to shut our doors unless we can find somebody who could have vision for this property. And they said, if you can have vision for this property, we'll give it to you. Okay, we weren't ready for that. That we had only been settled in for 6 months to something it took blood, sweat, and tears to build. So we go to the Father. We say, all right, Lord, what do you want us to do? We didn't really get an answer. And so then we were like, okay, well, Lord, if this is you, first of all, you're going to have to give it to us. Like, if you don't want to give it to us, don't give it to us. But if you do give it to us, here's my conviction. When God gives you something, you don't squander it, you steward it. You don't sit on it, you do something with it. So we said, all right, if you don't want us to have it, we're not going to push for this. They're going to have to call us back. And they're going to have to push this thing. We're not going to entertain them. They're going to have to entertain us. We're not going to push hard for anything. You're just going to have to give it, okay? Then if you give it, just know, Lord, here's what we're going to do, okay? As long as you're willing to bless this, we're going to steward every square inch of that property. Because we don't think you're going to give us more than double the acres that we just built on so we could have football fields in the middle of the fastest growing part of our town. If you give us something, we're going to build a church there. We're going to put a parking lot in there. We're going to build kids ministry in there. We're going to expand the offices there. We're going to do something big. We don't know how big, but here's how big it's going to be, Lord. It's going to be as big as that land will allow for it to be. Now, if you don't want us to do that, please shut the door. But if you're okay with us moving forward and doing as much with what you're giving us as we possibly can, we're going to trust you to the limit, then go ahead and give it to us. He gave it to us. Now, we're in the middle of the most massive and radical building campaign I could have never imagined in a million years. More than three times the size of what we had just got done building. We're going through the COVID shutdown, working on the plans to build this campus that wasn't even our idea. But see, I'm just of the belief that God's not waiting for another pastor to fail. Come on, because they stepped out in faith. There's enough pastors who are failing on their own and without God. He's not excited about, oh, if I could just get another pastor to step out in faith, I want to watch him sing because that's fun for me. No, he's not waiting for another church to fail. There's enough churches failing on their own and without God. He's looking for some spirit-filled people to rise up, to stand up, to walk in faith, to trust him for impossible things, to do things that only God can do. And I've just committed to the Lord. I don't want to get to the end of my life and have my life be able to be explained away but by the presence and the power and the work and the provision of your Holy Spirit in my life. I don't want the story of our church to be explained away in 20, 30, 40, 50 years like that's a church that a man built. No, I want the story to be so astounding that nobody's going to ever be able to attach my name to that and say, oh, look what that man did. No, I want people to say, look what God did. That's why I'm excited about the miracles that are coming out of this house, because I'm telling you, your pastors and this prayer team, they don't have the power to perform a single miracle, but I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit inside of them has all the power in heaven, on earth, and under the earth available to them. The power of God, the presence of God, the provision of God is in this place. He will tell you things to come. He will speak to you with perfect wisdom. And when it comes to his general will, we just need to obey it. It should not take rocket science to figure out what God wants for all of us in all the time. When it comes to his specific will, we need to listen because he will speak. Sometimes I think we just need to step out in faith. You know what I've learned as a pastor is one of the best ways, at least for me, that God has spoken to me, it's not always in the go and do this. I've heard many pastors say this, I've never been more than like 80% sure of anything in my life. Like I promise you, like when we open this new campus about a year from now, when we start having our first services, I told my wife this week, I said, when we open that campus, it's gonna be like launching a church all over again. I don't know how we're gonna fill it. It's just so big. It's too big for me. I don't even understand it. So I'm scared to death. My faith is being challenged. But sometimes I just think we need to take a step of faith and say, Lord, we're gonna do what we can do and what we think you're leading us to do. If you don't want us to do it, then just shut the door. And some of the clearest ways that God has ever spoken to me is in shut doors. When I just say, I'm willing. When our team says, we're willing. I'll go here, I'll do that, I'll build this, I'll launch that. If you don't want me to, just shut it down, Lord. Make it impossible. Break my legs if you have to. But I'm gonna keep running because I think you need more runners on the earth right now. I don't think you need more sitters, more squatters. We need some runners. I'm gonna close with this. I don't have a lot of time left. I'm gonna close with this. The emotions of the Spirit. We see a lot of emotions in the Word from the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, sadness, joy, grief, celebration, anger, compassion. But I want to focus on this one. It's Ephesians 4, verse 30, that tells us this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve. To grieve means to cause pain. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, if he's not a person to you, you might not care if you're grieving him. If he's not a person you're close to, you might not care that you're grieving him. If he's not a person you love too much, you might not care. But if he's a person and he's close to you and you love him, you might care. Sometimes you have the ability to cause him grief, to cause him pain. We should care if he is important to us. When it comes to what grieves the Holy Spirit, the obvious answer is sin. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And we will all at times, because of sin, grieve the Holy Spirit who is in us. But I want us to zoom out in Ephesians 4 just a bit, and I want to see if you can see a certain type of sin emerge. We know that sin grieves the Holy Spirit, but I want us to look at this passage from sort of a zoomed out perspective. I want you to see if you can sort of decipher what kind of sin is he talking about here. It says, therefore, you must put off falsehood. Don't lie to each other, but speak truthfully to each other. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. If anyone's been stealing, stop stealing. Come on, somebody. That's a good word. You need to work. Do something useful with your hands, your own hands, so that you could have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building each other up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Anybody notice a type of sin emerging? Because what I see here is this: if sin grieves the heart of God, and why would sin grieve the heart of God? Why would sin grieve the Spirit? Because sin separates us from God. Sin wrecks our relationship. It comes between us and God. But I don't just see any kind of sin in this passage. I think it's interesting that surrounding that verse, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God who is in you, of the Spirit who has sealed you unto the day of your redemption. The kind of sin I see is not the sin that I commit against God and God alone, but it's the kind of sin that I commit against my brothers and sisters. Why would the sin that we commit against each other perhaps more deeply grieve the heart of God than any other kind of sin? Thanks for asking. I'll give you the answer. When I sin against God, my relationship is disrupted. But when I sin against my brothers and sisters in the church, in the family, my relationship with God is interrupted. My relationship with the family is interrupted. And everybody hurts. Everybody loses. And I'm not just talking about everybody in the church. I'm talking about everybody outside the church. Like the song we sang at the end of that worship service. What's your testimony going to be to the nations of the world, to your neighbors, to your classmates, to your coworkers, to your family members and friends who don't yet know Jesus, that, hey, you should come to church. Why? Because we all hate each other. We all lie about each other. We all backstab each other. We're all mad at each other. We all harbor envy against each other. We're always infighting, and we never trust each other. We're never in it actually together. What's attractive about that? Everybody hurts when the church is battling the church instead of battling the enemy, who's doing a pretty good job of battling the church. I think about all the people in all the world and in every neighborhood, in every school classroom, and in every workplace who doesn't yet know Jesus in the Great Commission, the only mission that matters, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Make heaven full. What kind of a church is going to make heaven full? What kind of a church is going to actually fulfill the only mission that matters? Is not a backfighting, bitter, envious, angry, hate-filled church that can't even get along with each other. It is a unified, together, on mission, always in love with Jesus, in love with each other, in love with the mission. We could spend the next 6 weeks talking about what sin do we harbor in our own heart that is grieving the Spirit of God. And maybe somebody's here today and you need to sit with that. You need to think about that, because the heart of the Spirit of God in you is grieved because of sin that you've held on to. There's somebody here today, the heart of the Spirit of God is grieved because you don't even know him yet, and that grieves him. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. And his desire is that no one would perish without him, but that all would come to repentance through Christ and know him. And some of you here today, maybe you don't know him, and the heart of God is grieved for you. And then there's others perhaps where you've not been on mission with the church. You've been holding too many grudges inside the church to be on mission with the church. You're not actually doing anybody any good. You've got to let some things go. You've got to lay some things down. You've been offended, so what? You're going to be offended again. Nobody in this room is perfect. Your pastors aren't perfect. I'm not perfect. Thank God he doesn't call perfect people or even good people to do good work, because ain't nobody good but God himself. He uses wrecked, warped, messed up, broken people to do really, 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 really good and important and incredible kingdom things, who are willing to trust him and submit to him and walk with him and honor him and repent when we need to repent, when we get off course. So I'm going to ask you to pray with me, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you're not saved, or you're not sure that you are saved, you're not sure that you've been forgiven, would you just pray this prayer with me? I really do believe that in one moment, everything in your life can be different, can change. Doesn't mean all your problems are going to go away. But what it means is that no matter your problem, the peace of God will be in you and will go wherever you go. The strength of God will be in you and will be wherever you are. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I trust you as Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me through and through. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lead me daily by your presence and through your word, that I would live a life that makes a difference for you and that honors you. And if there's sin in your life and you're already saved, maybe just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I've grieved your heart. I feel your grief. I have somebody living inside of me who knows what God feels and wants me to feel what God feels. And if your heart is grieved, my heart needs to be grieved. I repent of my sin, of the ways that I've fallen short. If you've been harboring something against a brother or sister, or you've been envious of a brother or sister, or you've been offended by a brother or sister, you're not helping anybody by holding on to that offense, but you can help yourself, and you can help your brother, and you can help every person who's watching you and looking at your life as a testimony of Christ to say, I'm not going to carry this unforgiveness, this bitterness, this anger, this resentment, this envy anymore. Nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. I'd rather give the benefit of the doubt than take offense, because I want to see you, Jesus, do for others in my life what you've already done for me. I don't want to get to heaven and be the only one I know there. I want my family to be there. I want my friends to be there. I want my neighbors to be there. I want my coworkers to be there. I want my classmates to be there. I want there to be cities in heaven full of people who are there because of my testimony. And I don't want to blow that because I'm offended. Forgive me. I lay it down. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Come on, can we make some noise one more time for Jesus? Come on.